We're going to read John chapter 6, verse 25 to 35. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." This is God's word to us this morning.
Well, we're going to start a new series, as Luke said today, in the Gospel of John, the fourth and the last Gospel written. And it's a new series looking at some statements that Jesus Christ made. They're called the "I am" statements. You might be familiar with some of them. "I'm the Good Shepherd. I'm the Vine. I'm the Way, the Truth and the Life." And of course, some of them are metaphorical. Jesus isn't literally a piece of bread or a gate or a vine. Rather, these statements, they point to his identity. His identity, why he came to this earth, who he is, what he came to do. And they were hugely controversial claims at the time then, but also today. But also utterly life-changing. So Jesus claims to be the "I am," these "I am" statements. And there's an Old Testament kind of backdrop to this. So in the Old Testament, when Moses, in the book of Exodus, was going to the people, he said to God, "Who shall I say sent me?" And God says, "Say that I am sent you." It was God's title then for himself, "I am." And as we come to this passage in this Gospel of John, Jesus takes on that identity himself. He says, "I am the Good Shepherd, the Bread of Life," and so on. And some of you might say, well, it's just a fluke that, you know, he said "I am" and God called himself that, you know, just whatever. Well, actually, for those of you who slightly like this kind of thing, if you want to geek out for a few seconds here, there's two words in the language the New Testament was written in, the original language, in the way that you can say "I am." So "I am" is said here, it's said here in two different ways, but yet here both words are used next to each other. It's as if Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life. I am the vine. It's unmistakable. It's not a fluke. Jesus is claiming to be God, to be divine. And only a few chapters later, that would lead to people at the time wanting to pick up stones and kill him. So as we look at this little series of the "I am" statements in John's Gospel, what's the purpose? What's the point in looking at these statements? Is it so that we can upload a nice picture to Instagram of, you know, some sheep in a field with Jesus saying, "I'm the Good Shepherd," or get a nice fridge magnet, "I'm the Bread of Life," with some baskets of bread in the background? Well, that might be a good thing to do. You might want to do that. But actually, John tells us how we should respond. The other evening I used this book, a bit of an unused Christmas present, here we go. But Jamie Oliver's Five Ingredients. And right at the beginning of it, he tells us why he's written the book. Here he is, nice photo of him. And he says, I unapologetically write this book so that you can use 5 simple ingredients and you can get a meal on the table in less than half an hour, and it's going to be cheap and easy. That's why I've written it. So that makes sense, doesn't it, of the rest of the book, of these things that I'm yet to try to cook. He's told us why he's written it. And similarly here with John's Gospel, John tells us why he has written it. If you look at the screen there, it says this: Jesus performs many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Now, we use the word belief quite vaguely, don't we? We say, I believe Manchester United are going to win the Premier League this year. Well, I was discussing with Peter, actually, we don't really believe that. But we use it in that language. Or, you know, I believe she likes me. And we're not quite sure, but we use it in that way. But actually, belief in John's Gospel is this. It's taking Jesus at his word. Listening to what he says about himself. Taking him at his word that he really is the bread of life, the good shepherd, the way, the truth and the life. And so my prayer really of this little series of 7 weeks we'll be looking at Jesus' sayings is that we would have a bigger view of Jesus Christ, that we would take him at his word. So let me pray now before we look at the first of these I am statements. Father God, thank you for this Gospel of John. We thank you that we're shown how we should respond to it. To not just listen to Jesus' words, but to take him at his word and to believe in him. And so, Lord, I pray that as we look at this first I am statement today, that we would enjoy what Jesus says about himself, and that it would help him to take him at his word and to trust in him. Amen. I think we live in a bit of an age at the moment that's confused between what we need and what we want. What is utterly essential and what sort of we just fancy. I don't think there's a better example of this than Waitrose. I don't know if any of you shop at Waitrose or have been there before. But they have a range called Waitrose Essentials. A little bit like Sainsbury's Basics. But Waitrose Essentials. What you need. Here's the first one. Essential Waitrose Cypriot Light Halloumi. You know, because that really, you really need that in your life, don't you? That's essential. Maybe not. Or the next one. This is my favourite. Essential Waitrose Ironing Water with chamomile sort of scent to it. I just use ordinary tap water that seems to work all right when I iron. But this is essential, Waitrose says. This ironing water. And then the last one. Essential Waitrose rosemary and sea salt for catcher bread, because, you know, ordinary bread isn't good enough. This is a basic human right to have rosemary and sea salt for catcher on your table. Maybe not. We can laugh at that, can't we? But we all fall into the trap of using that kind of language, don't we? I need the new iPhone. Mum, I need the upgrade. Everyone else has got an iPhone X. I need one. Oh, a few laughs there, or maybe a few people doing that. Or we say, I need a new flat. I need another room. I need a career change. I need seconds on pudding at church lunch. We use that language a lot, don't we? Yeah, as we'll see from this passage, Jesus would say, actually, all you need is me. I am the only thing that is essential to your life. I am the bread of life, he'll say. And bread nowadays is a bit of a sort of an optional extra, isn't it? Say this morning at breakfast we wake up and we can have Frosties or Rice Krispies or porridge. If we don't like bread, that's fine. But actually when Jesus was on this earth, bread was, well, it was essential. It was an agrarian society that relied on bread to survive. There wasn't a Morrison's around the corner way having an endless supply of bread. No bread meant no life. And Jesus will say to us this morning, feed on me, feed on him, or you starve. The Beatles famously sang, "All you need is love." Well, this passage's little phrase, if you like, is, "All you need is Christ. I'm the bread of life. All you need is me." So let's look through this passage to see a few things. First of all, it is then an extraordinary claim that Jesus Christ makes. If you look at your Bibles again, if you've lost your place, it's on 1070. And have a look again at verse 35. It says, Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life." We get it again in verse 48. "I am the bread of life." It's called the backdrop. Earlier on this chapter then is the feeding of the 5,000. Might be familiar from Sunday school for some of you when you were younger, where Jesus miraculously takes this boy's little packed lunch of 2 fish and 5 small loaves and feeds, well, 5,000 men, but likely even more women and children, maybe 15, 20,000 people. It's a miraculous event. And the crowds love it. Jesus is a sort of magnet for the crowds. That night he's trending on Twitter, his front page of the Galilee Gazette. Everyone loves him. He's a magnet for the crowds. And you would have thought that Jesus would be pretty chuffed about that, wouldn't you? We love, you know, when we put events on here, if we get a good crowd, wow, brilliant. That's what it's all about. Yet Jesus doesn't seem so chuffed. Look at verse 26. Speaking to the crowds, he says this, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." See, Jesus exposes their motives. When I used to work a few years ago in central London, I occasionally went to the campus at London School of Economics. And most days there was a long, long queue of students queuing up for free vegetarian meals from the Hare Krishna Society. You might have heard about it. It's sort of a branch of Hinduism. And every day there were literally hundreds of students sort of queuing up for this meal. And it saved them a few bob from just going to McDonald's or wherever to get their lunch. And I don't know, but I imagine that most of those students in the queue didn't really care about Hinduism or Hare Krishna Society. Some of them might have. But most of them probably just wanted a fill. They probably just wanted a lunch and, you know, didn't really care what it was about, of those hundreds of students there. Well, something like that's going on here. The crowd turn up for a fill, but they don't care about Jesus. They don't care about what's going on with him. And Jesus challenges them. So verse 28, they ask, "What must we do the works God requires?" And Jesus answers verse 29, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." It's where it gets juicy. It's an extraordinary claim. Jesus says, the whole point of the work here on earth is to believe in me, to believe in the Son. It's an extraordinary claim, and the crowds want him to back it up. See, in the Old Testament, God had provided in the book of Exodus for his people through manna, bread from heaven. And they had eaten this bread and been satisfied. God had provided it for them. That had been the sign. And Jesus says, if you look down at verse 32, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is this, is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." See, what Jesus is saying is that Old Testament, the manna was provided from heaven. That fed the people. Now, though, it's me. That was a lifeline for the people then. I am a lifeline for you now. Feed on me. As one writer I read this week put it, Jesus came not to give bread, but to be bread. With so much sad news in the press, it was wonderful, wasn't it, a few weeks ago to read of those Thai boys in the cave, that all of them escaped. It was wonderful, wasn't it, with so much of what we read being so sad, that these boys managed to escape and are well, it seems, and healthy. But imagine when the plan there to rescue them Imagine a group was sitting around a table and they said, what do the boys need? They're in the cave, they've not got long to live. What do they need? And someone said, well, let's send them in a photo of their family. Let's send them that. That will help them, won't it? And someone else said, well, they're footballers. Maybe we'll send in the local football scores to them. That might kind of keep them going and encourage them. And someone else said, well, maybe give them some armbands. That'll be nice for them, won't it? And someone sort of scratched their head in the middle and said, surely all they need is an oxygen mask. That's what they need to get out. You know, the photos might be nice, the football scores might encourage them, but all they need is an oxygen mask. That's what they need to survive and get out. And in this passage, Jesus is essentially saying something like that. You need the oxygen mask that is me. You need me, the bread of life. I'm utterly essential. All you need is Christ. And for those of us who are Christians here today, I ask the question, do we follow Jesus like the crowd because of the stuff that he gives? The things that he provides? Maybe the community here that's lovely at church? Or, you know, the fact that he makes us feel a bit better about things, or the free lunch we get on a Sunday, or the fact that he sort of sorts out my problems. Do we follow him because of that? Or do we follow him because of him? Because he's Jesus. And we love him and we follow him. Maybe you're on the fringes of Christianity and you're here today. You're very, very welcome. You do know that Christianity is all about Christ. The clue's kind of in the title there. Do take him at his words. Not what you've heard about him from someone else, but what you've heard him say. That he is the bread of life. And in this passage, he's saying, all you need is me. I'm great. All you need is me. And look, if I was to come to you today, you don't really know me, but I was to say, look, if you're looking for a friend, look no further than me. Than Nathan. I'm a great guy. Everyone else thinks I am. You know, I'm funny. I can be caring. I'll be there for you. You won't need any other friends. I'm great. You'll probably say, a bit arrogant, mate. I don't really want to be friends with someone like that. Shut up. What are you talking about? That'd be fair enough, I think. But it's different with Jesus. See, it's all about him. It always has been. It always will be. He's set apart. He's in a different category. All you need is him. Jesus' claim then is extraordinary. But secondly, it's also an extravagant claim. Have a look again in your Bibles at the second part of verse 35. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Never to hunger again. Never to thirst again. Jesus says, I will give you satisfaction. I'll satisfy you. Of course, the crowds earlier on in the chapter, they got a bit of fish and bread and that filled them up, their bellies for a bit. But of course, they were hungry again later. Or we might go to our favourite takeaway down in Edmonton somewhere in the high street and get our favourite Indian or Chinese. And sometimes you eat it, don't you? Think, I never really need to eat again. You say that, don't we, at the end of the meal sometimes. But then the next morning or next lunchtime, you kind of need to eat again, don't you? But the promise from Jesus here is that he will fill us spiritually. He'll satisfy us completely. He'll make our greatest needs and desires be fulfilled. And the promise, I don't know if you noticed in verse 35, it says, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me, whoever believes in me. And it really is that. It is an offer for whoever. It doesn't mean that we can only really come to God once we've kind of sorted out our prayer life and we can pray in public without getting embarrassed. Or it doesn't mean that, you know, you need to have a particularly brilliant church attendance record and then you can come before Jesus. No, this is a free offer. It's good news. It's a gift. It's not earned. We can come to Jesus, whoever we are. And if we look around us this morning, without being rude, we are a bunch of whoevers, aren't we? Mixed backgrounds, different people, different stories. Yet we're a bunch of whoevers who have come to receive this offer. And verse 51, a bit later in the passage, if you look at that, says that it's an offer both for now but also eternally. Verse 51, Jesus says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever." Of course, it's life to the full now. Life in colour following Jesus. But it's also eternal. It's eternal life that he offers. Infinite joy and happiness. It's an extravagant claim he makes. Every satisfaction fulfilled in him. Yet we and others, we sometimes look everywhere else, don't we, for our satisfaction other than Jesus. We look for all sorts of different paths and avenues to fulfill our deepest needs, and we forget to look to Jesus. I read the story the other day of a guy called Mike Mellor. He was a big name on the streets of Covent Garden, and if you went around there a few years ago, and he works kind of within a newspaper company, and you would find him at lunch there in Covent Garden. He would head to the pub and have a pint with his lunch with his colleagues, and after a bit of a while in the job doing that, he would have another drink, a couple of drinks at lunch. That was fine, could still concentrate in the afternoon. And then actually, well, the lunch breaks got a bit longer, and four pints, that's fine, I can do that. As it carried on, he spent more time with his drinking buddies in the pub than he did with his family, with his children. And things in his life, as he would say, got to a low point. He got caught by the police drink driving. Thought that might sort him out, but he longed to go back to the booze, the bottle. It helped him. He just needed it. And things carried on, and well, a colleague came into his company, a young guy sat on the desk next to him, 19 years old, and he was a bit annoyingly happy. There was something kind of up in his life, and over time found out this guy was a Christian. And they chatted about Christianity and didn't really get anywhere, but Mike listened in and they spoke about these things. After one particularly bad night where Mike just about managed to drive home, he hit a few stationary cars as he was drinking on the way home. He knew that something needed to change in his life, and he told his friend about it, and his colleague said, "Mike, you can't go on like this, mate. You can't carry on like this. Look, we've talked about God. We've talked about Jesus. You know, what do you make of him, who he says he is?" And Mike said he needed to find somewhere quiet in the office. He went to the toilet, of all places, and he sat down, I presume, and prayed and asked for forgiveness, asked Jesus Christ into his life. And he said he was filled with this kind of weight off his shoulders and deep satisfaction in his life. It's not always the case, but he didn't turn back to the bottle. And his wife said, "I've got a new man here in my life. He's changed." He was satisfied, not in the bottle, but in Jesus Christ. And Jesus says here, don't look for satisfaction in anything or anyone else than me. We run over after loads of things that give us temporary satisfaction, don't we? Things like money or relationships, the bottle, bank balance, lotto millions, new jobs, successful children. The list could go on, couldn't it? But none of those things were ever designed to take the strain. See, only Jesus and him alone can satisfy. He satisfies us 100% or money back. He'll fill us more than we ever have been before, spiritually. See, we want stuff. We run after stuff. I see that in my own life. Yet all I need, all we need, is Christ. He is sufficient when we're lonely, when we're hurt, where life is fragile. He satisfies us both now and eternally. As Augustine in the 4th century put it, I love this little quote. He said, our souls, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in him. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in him. It's extraordinary, it's extravagant. Thirdly, it's a costly claim. Maybe you hear this morning and you think, you know, Jesus offering this and the bread of life, satisfaction, eternal life, it's all a bit too good to be true, isn't it? It's got that sort of fishy smell of a scam going on. We've maybe been hurt in the past by the small print that we've not read. Maybe we think the same here. Charlotte, the other day, my wife was filling out on a website online to get a visa. And they spent about 20 minutes, and all this details about passport, driving license, name, numbers, all this kind of thing. And then right at the end, it said, comes to payment, like it always does, isn't it? And it came to payment, and it said $80. And Charlotte thought, pretty sure I read elsewhere it should only be $14, not $80. And so she looked at sort of scam websites or whatever, and it came up, and this was a fraud. And fortunately, she didn't pay the money. I'm pretty sure if I had done that, I would have fallen for it and done that. So she didn't pay the money, fortunately. But maybe we think the same with Jesus. We think, oh, it's just all a bit too good to be true, isn't it? Are we being scammed? Is there a catch? Well, have a look at verse 51 again. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. There is a cost, but it's him paying. It's the language here of sacrifice. See, the cross is utterly essential. Is there a catch? Well, yeah. The catch was what it cost Jesus Christ. And maybe if you've been here at Silver Street for a while, it's normally Luke, isn't it, preaching, and maybe you think, yeah, he's a nice guy, but he just bangs on about Jesus all the time. And so he always talks about the cross. Come on, the Bible's a big book. Surely there's a load of other stuff in it. Why all this about the cross and Jesus? Well, I'm very glad he bangs on about the cross and Jesus, because it is the heart. It is the centre of what the Bible is all about, that Jesus would die so that we might have life. So that he voluntarily would sacrifice his own life, so that we might have eternal life. It is the best news in the world. Of course, with that Thai rescue a few weeks ago, you might remember just a few days before it all happened, it didn't come without a cost. There was a man, Saman Kunan, he was called a Thai Navy SEAL, was there. And you might remember the massive act of bravery as he went in to take oxygen masks to give them to the boys and their teacher in there. It's a huge act of bravery, but you might remember on his way out that his lungs were starved of oxygen. He died before he made it out of the cave. Tragic. Tragic story that those boys, I'm sure, will remember for the rest of their life. Of course, it's no perfect illustration, but Jesus was the one who died and was starved of oxygen as he was killed on the cross. The one who went into the cave, the tomb, so that we may be given life and life forever. And it is this Jesus who invites us in verse 35 to come. You notice that verse 35? Whoever comes to me, whoever believes in me. What does that mean? Well, it's not simply knowing those things or assenting to those things, but believing in him, taking it his word, throwing all your eggs into his basket, if you like. Can I ask you this morning, will you do that? Will we do that with our lives, take him at his word? Because we come to an end, there are two responses from this I am statement, from the bread speech, as some people call it. Two responses, and the first one is in verse 66. If you look down, verse 66 is tragic. We're told, from this time many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. I often find these stories some of the saddest in the Gospels. People confronted with Jesus, they're shown who he is, and they give him the hand, they turn away. So that's pretty sad, isn't it? And it's likely there'll be some here this morning who will do the same. You think, Jesus is just a bit too full on. It's a bit weird. It's a bit insane even. He'll never satisfy me. And you'll follow the crowds and turn away from him. Can I beg you to reconsider? Because there's another way, not to turn back, but to follow. See, after the 5,000, do you remember front page of the Galilee Gazette, trending on Twitter, and then suddenly, well, finds his way in the business section towards the back of the paper. The 5,000 are depleted, and Jesus asks the disciples, the close 12, to him, "Do you want to turn back to you? Do you want to turn away? Follow the crowds?" And I love this, verse 68. Simon Peter, who so often messes up, doesn't he? Gets it right this time. He says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Peter nails it this time, doesn't he? He gets it right. Because he believes that this offer is extraordinary, that Jesus really is the bread of life. He believes that it's extravagant, that Jesus will satisfy him. And later he'll come to believe that it is also costly, as Jesus would have to die for him. And so this morning, will we treasure Christ? Will we feed on him? Will we cherish him, love him, find our hope in him, our fill in him? Because all you need is Christ. Let me finish with a little quote from a Baptist minister in the 19th century, a guy that was in London, Charles Spurgeon. I think he summarises it so well. He says this: "You do not fully know what the needs of your soul are, but rest assured that known or unknown, your necessities will all be supplied in the person of Jesus Christ. And if you receive him, as surely as meat and drink stop hunger and thirst, so surely will he satisfy the cravings of your soul. Dream no longer of any satisfaction apart from him, and ask for nothing beyond or beside him. Christ is in all, and more than all." Amen. Let me pray before we sing.